Welcome to the Roundtable Podcast, a ministry of Westside Church that seeks to help those who have questions of Jesus, His church, and the call to follow Him.
Well, I want to welcome you again to another Roundtable Podcast. If you're listening to us wherever, it is good to have you. You like that? That's a good intro.
I love the name.
Why are you laughing?
I love the name.
No, the Roundtable Podcast is a great name.
James made me laugh. He smiled at me.
My name is Norm Funk. I'm the lead pastor of Westside Church, and joining me for this podcast, like they've been on the previous couple, save for last time, James Bonney, the campus pastor of our North Shore campus, one of the elders and pastors of Westside Church. It's good to see you, James. How are you doing today?
Good. Good to be here.
Everybody was remarking about how I blew the birth of your child upcoming, and I got more tweets about that than I think anything else I've ever done. So thanks for bringing that source of humor. And
you're welcome.
Yeah, thank you. The other guy that's joining me around the table is Matt Menzel, who is one of the pastors and elders of Westside as well, oversees our teaching ministry in terms of classes and also part of the preaching team here and does a great job doing that. How are you doing, Matt?
Well, thank you. I'm well.
Anything latest, guys, news-wise? Anything that anybody needs to know about before we get into things?
Nothing on my end. I'm fine.
Nope. Still same new baby. So
yeah,
nothing new.
All right. We are in the midst of a series. We finished off our Holy Spirit series. The last time that we got together, we talked about that. But since that time, we've started a series that is called Out of the Shadow, based on the text in the book of 1 Corinthians, First Corinthians 15 in particular, where we are spending the five Sundays of March, focused on the resurrection of Jesus and the role that it plays as related to our resurrection. And so we've had two Sundays thus far speaking on the resurrection. We've got three more, and then we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. I want to hit some things as it pertains to it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, in fact, or indeed, the word indeed works there as well, Christ has been raised. So from Paul's standpoint, Jesus is indeed raised, but here's the thing, I think we get that in the church. I think most people in the church who grew up in the church call themselves Christ followers. They would say, yes, Jesus has indeed raised. We say the expression on Sunday, Easter Sunday, Christ is raised, and people cry out, He is raised indeed. We get that. What we perhaps don't get, and what we're trying to achieve with this series, is our resurrection, our bodily resurrection. Because one of the things that I think we don't get is how significant that is in the New Testament text, that is in the preaching and teaching of Paul, but also Peter, Jesus himself, and so forth. So let me maybe get the ball rolling and just open it up to you guys, asking the question, in what ways do Christians maybe think inadequately about death and the resurrection in particular? Maybe I'll open that up, starting with you, Matt, and we'll go over to you, James, if you don't mind. So did you get the question?
Yeah, no, I got it. Okay. Yeah, no, I think it's a really important question, and one that we haven't spent enough time talking about, I think, in the church. And I think a lot of us would just readily admit that. We have we tend to shy away from these conversations on, you know, the end times and what happens later on. But we have them in the Bible. God's given them to us, and they're important. And so we have to do some looking at this. I think, and I mentioned this on Sunday, but I think it comes down to really a lazy hermeneutic, almost, or an apathetic way of reading the Scripture or the Bible.
I think maybe just for the sake of maybe some listening, hermeneutic. Maybe define that a little.
The way
bit.
We interpret the biblical text, or the way we interpret the Bible, or understand it.
Yeah.
And all I mean by that is I think the reason we don't struggle as much with the resurrection of Jesus is because we've largely grown up, you know, seeing pictures, hearing stories. You know, we talk about that, the scars in the hands. Like, there's some very readily available images in our minds when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. And if we were to, you know, to really dive in and investigate the scriptures on our resurrection, we'd see the same things, but they're just not as front and center. And so a lot of people just aren't aware of them. I think it's really just that we just aren't really aware that the Bible talks about. So you know, instead we talk about things like heaven, and you were mentioning this earlier, Norm, but you know, when somebody passes away and we're at a funeral, often you'll hear, you know, so-and-so has gone to heaven with Jesus. Well, that's not an untrue statement. That's a
right.
true statement.
Right.
But because the Bible talks about heaven in a couple of different ways, we just associate that whatever that person is outside of their body with Jesus, that's what it means to live with Jesus forever. And it's just not an accurate way of...
Yeah, and I'm going to hit this a little bit in my intro this Sunday. So if you're listening to this at home, you still have to come Sunday, but maybe you can come late. Just kidding. But I'm going to hit this a little bit that I think what we do is, you know, grandma dies, a 4-year-old daughter comes up and says, you know, mommy, daddy, where's grandma? Grandma's gone home to be with Jesus. And so that's their thought. We die, we go home to be with Jesus, that's it. And so as it pertains to the resurrection of Jesus being our resurrection, in a sense, that's what we kind of think of it as. When we die, we go to heaven. But that's not the resurrection that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. He is not talking about that when we die, we are in the presence of Jesus. He's talking about a future time that ushers in the end of the world, mm-hmm. the resurrection of the dead, our resurrection. And that's the text that we're looking at this Sunday, James, mm-hmm. where Paul writes, and then this will be the end. And mm-hmm. what is the end? It's the last enemy being defeated, the enemy of death, and then we will receive our resurrected bodies. And then he goes in talking about what the resurrected body looks like hereafter in 1 Corinthians 15. But maybe before we even hit that, James, just going on the question that I asked and Matt just responded to, other things in terms of our inadequacy as we think about death and the resurrection of our bodies in particular, that stands out to you?
Yeah, I think along with kind of getting lost in just heaven is it, is also when we talk about eschatology, the end times, we're right. too quick to talk about the details other than the resurrection. We're too quick to talk about even things like new heaven, new earth, the sign of the beast, what are the different views. But one of the most exciting things, I mean, you even read it in 1 Corinthians 15, is that at the last trumpet, we will have physical, bodily, immortal. That's our resurrection. And so, you know, he even says that there's going to be a twinkling of an eye. And so I think if you've grown up in church, even our discussion, not only of heaven, but what's going to happen at the end, we miss this. And this is it for the believer. This is their hope. This is the excitement. I mean, Paul lives in, it could happen in an hour kind of thing. So,
yeah, if you take a look in Romans chapter 8, we just studied the book of Romans, you know, over the last couple of years. You know, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits," so the creation waits, "with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." So God subjected creation, coming out of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage mm-hmm. to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits mm-hmm. of the Spirit. So same language that he uses in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he ends this way: "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Hmm. So that's the groaning, that we are subjected to futility. We have been redeemed. But what is full redemption in Paul's eyes? The resurrection of our body, the glorified body that we receive. But for some reason, I mean, one of the first heresies that infiltrated the church was Gnosticism. Gnosticism played down the importance of the body, right? And we know that. We've studied that. Colossians speaks to it with sort of two landing points. One was asceticism, just beat the body, don't give it anything, or it doesn't matter, do whatever. Even going to the point where Jesus was not really here physically, and that's why 1 John begins, "Hey, look, we saw him, we touched him, we hung out mm-hmm. with him. He was here." And so this, I think this Gnosticism bent is a part of our church today, 2,000 years later, more than we would care to admit, that we do downplay creation. We don't get it. Even Paul, in his description of it later on in 1 Corinthians 15, we don't get it all. We don't know exactly what's going to take place, but he's still big on it. Yet, for some reason, we downplay it, which is really tragic because, and here's my other question. I'll lead into another question. Understanding that we will be raised in glorified states, what encouragement does that bring? I mean, just the beauty of it. Do you get the question? Like, as a person who's listening to this, how does that, how should it encourage them? Mm-hmm. Maybe open that up. One of you.
That's a great question. I think, you know, I think it encourages us in a lot of ways. I think one of the primary ways for me, as I've thought about this, is just in the affirmation of what it means to be human, in the affirmation of God's affirmation of our humanity. Like when He created us in His image, male and female, He did it both spiritually and physically. We were spiritually and physically made alive. Sin and the entrance of sin into creation and in the consequence of death changed that. We died spiritually, and we experienced physical death in our bodies. And so this whole idea of going to heaven but not being human is wrong. And it just strikes me as wrong. And in fact, it's not just theologically wrong or doctrinally wrong. It's an undervaluing of the power of the cross. It's an undervaluing of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's an undervaluing of what God first created us to be. Yeah. He's created us to be human beings, and He's created us, and He's wanted to give us pleasure. And I mean, I love Genesis, right? He even cared that the trees were good to the sight, and that the fruit on them was good to taste. And He created emotional intimacy. Like, all these things are gifts from our Creator. And we should revel in that and look forward to the fulfillment of all those things that we've only experienced so far in part.
Yeah, and it undervalues the reversal of the garden curses, right? The garden curses were spiritual death immediately and then dust to dust. What is the reversal? What is full restoration? Spiritual life, come to give you life and life eternal. So spiritual life, life new, life from above, born again. You're heavenly beings now. You're spirit people now. But also the reversal of dust to dust, right? He killed that. And it's our physical bodies, again, being fully redeemed. And that, to me, because we don't teach it, gives people... Well, it leads people into a lack of excitement about what's next. And that's tragic. Like, it's tragic that we worship a creator, yet we downplay the very good of His creation, which is what? It's us. So the very good will be fully restored, and our creator will dwell with His creation. What a great story. James, let me back up just a second here, and I'm trying to think through people who are listening. I know that not everybody who listens, the literally tens that listen to this podcast, that they may not have listened to the messages, the sermons. So maybe let me back up and put you on the spot, but I know you can answer this well. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? What are the aspects that play into that for us?
Jesus' resurrection?
Yeah, why is the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus rose from the grave, why is it so important? Maybe lay that foundation before we move ahead.
Well, sure. It's so important for Paul. He at the end of verse 2 says, unless you believed in vain, there is... it's important because it is the essence of the gospel that Jesus accomplished and destroyed our greatest and final enemy of death. And so that is huge, at least in last week as we walked through those texts. I mean, everything that is the good news, that is our salvation, is our future hope, that is our life after death, could only happen if He was the first fruit. So without it, there's no gospel, there's no good news, there's no real defeat of sin and the power of sin, and ultimately it's consequence of death. So
now there are churches in this city that go, yeah, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but I don't believe that Jesus rose bodily. Why is the, and this ties back into what we just came out of, so maybe this is a a loaded question or almost rhetorical. Why is the bodily resurrection of Jesus so important? Why can't we just say, yeah, yeah, man, I believe in resurrection. I believe in the spiritual resurrection of Jesus. One day we'll be raised spiritually. Why is that important? Maybe I'll ask you, Matt.
Sure. Well, in part, that was the Corinthian era, right? I mean, they affirmed the resurrection of Jesus. They were Christians. This was being written to a Christian church. They knew that Jesus was alive, not still in the grave. So they knew that Jesus rose from the dead, but... And so Paul, in chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, is really building an argument. And as I said on Sunday, he starts, like any good argument, begins with a premise that everybody can kind of agree on. Like, you want to start at a place where you can take the people who are disagreeing with you and you go, okay, we agree on this first point, right? And then you build off of that. And so that's exactly what he's doing. The first 11 verses are, Christ has been raised from the dead. Here's the historical evidences for his resurrection. And then in verse 12, and it's the connecting verse. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Speaking of our own resurrection, Jesus' bodily and physical resurrection is the guarantee of our bodily and physical resurrection, without which there is no defeat of death, the final enemy.
Yeah. And I think there's so many things that would topple down if Jesus did not rise bodily, one of them being the very fact that he said he would. Mm-hmm. So you would then have to go back to the teachings of Jesus. I mean, for example, in John chapter 2, so the Jews said to Jesus, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Mm-hmm. About his body. He's talking about that. Then you go back, or you fast forward to after his resurrection, he appears to Thomas. "Thomas, put your fingers here. Touch me. I am here." He eats with his disciples. He appears with his disciples. So you have the teaching of Jesus that would just topple. Jesus was a liar. Was he teaching figuratively? No. And nor did he simply leave and ascend. He appeared. He was with them. He was present with them. He spoke to them. He ate with them. He touched them. But it's more than just that. Like we've said, it's as it pertains and relates to our bodily resurrection. In the same way, the assurance that Jesus rose bodily, so too will we. Anything else you want to say on that?
No,
anything else you want to hit
good.
On that?
Yeah, good.
In terms of the resurrection, what place, you guys are preachers, what place does the resurrection and the message of it and the certainty of it, what should it play in terms of our preaching? And I guess what I mean by that, what role did it play in the early church? And why does it need to be a place that we land on again and again and again in our preaching and not just on Easter Sunday? James?
Well, again, it is the content of the gospel. Apart from it, we're not preaching a true and full gospel. So I think it has to be central in every message because it is the ultimate hope that one day God will dwell with his people bodily. And so I think from when it comes to standing in the pulpit, teaching the word of God, the whole counsel of God would include the final and full hope we have in resurrection body, because in it, again, we've been saying this whole time, that is the conquering and defeat of death that Christ accomplished for us.
Yeah, I think
that's why he says it's of first importance.
Yeah, I think James nailed it when he used the word hope. It's the Christian hope. It's supposed to be the Christian hope for the early church. This was the Christian hope. Now, I think one of the great problems that we face as Christians in the time and the place where we live, where and when we live, is our level of comfort, our level of we, and the prevalence of the prosperity gospel tied in with that has made it so that Christians look for hope. What does it mean to be a Christian? Why is it worthwhile to be a Christian? And we look to the answer to that question to this life. We look for the answer in this life. And that's a mistake. Like, that's such a mistake. And we need to recapture what the Christian hope is, because without that, we have no reason to give our lives for the sake of the gospel. We have no reason to die to self. We have no reason to follow Jesus as disciples, which is why Paul's words in verse 19 are so important. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I don't think we've captured that, and we need to.
Yeah, and again, I'm going to hit this in greater detail on Sunday, but I think it even shows up in statements that followers of Jesus make. Is very much like the culture around us. We use expressions like "I got a bucket list I got to fill," which comes out of this mentality, I think. Now, let me just back up, because people are going to think I'm an old, you know, stodger, but a stick in the mud, that kind of stuff. I'm not against having goals. I'm not against, you know, saving up so you can go visit Hawaii or Barbados or wherever, man, or experience. I'm not that guy. But I am that guy if the reason why you are doing it and the motivation behind it is I've got to experience everything now because I've only got one life to live, in somehow saying the next life is going to be a bummer. Or, man, I've got to get it all now, because if I don't get it all now, I'm going to really leave and on my deathbed with this idea that I've lived an unfulfilled life. Mm-hmm. You know what it's like? It's like what Paul says here, where he says, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We have that mentality. We go, man, I've got 30 years left. I've got to really experience some things, because then I'm going to die. What Paul says is, look, man, and I'm going to use the illustration on Sunday, I'm giving away everything. It's sort of like, you know, when you go on a trip, I got to work this out, so I'm going to work it out with you, okay? So, you know, beware. If you go on a trip, and let's say you do save up money and you want to go to Australia, you want to go to Barbados, you want to go up Hawaii, so you put your toonies together, and all of a sudden you got enough money, you buy your ticket, you go to the airport, you check in, and you get into a waiting area, right? Waiting area has 4, 5, 6, 10 gates. Well, when you're in that waiting area, you know a trip's coming. You're not really worried about experiencing everything in the waiting area. You're like, man, I got to sit in that seat. I got to check out that gate. I better go to Hudson News and I better buy something there, because doggone it, I'm about to leave and I've got to experience everything here. Why? You're excited about the trip. Hmm. You're excited about the destination. And I think too many of us, we're in this waiting area called life, and we're thinking, if I don't experience everything, it's going to be a real bummer because I'm going to die one day. Yeah, you're going to die one day, and it's going to be freaking great. You're going to die one day, and you're going to be glorified. You're going to die one day, and you're going to be the presence of Jesus. So I'm not against experiencing things, but I am against experiencing things if the motivation is that. And I think too much the motivation is, I've got to get everything this world offers. No, Paul says, if I stay, it's going to be great ministry for me. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is better by far. But while I'm here, I'm going to make much of Jesus, and I'm going to be about the proclamation of the gospel. And it's not going to just be about me experiencing things. It's about me having other people experience Jesus. And then when I go, I've run the race. I've run the race. And I see us buying into the culture far too much as Jesus followers.
Yeah, I think even in the way we have this conversation, it's important that people, because we're not saying it, but it's important to not, you know, think the thought that the human experience is first and foremost the most important thing.
Right.
Like, okay, so I can, you know, I can sacrifice some experiences here because my experience is going to be great there. That's not first and foremost. What we have to understand is that first and foremost, the most important thing is the God who created us for himself. This God happens to have provided for us for eternity in the most amazing ways imaginable, to fulfill all that we desire at the deepest level. There will be no desire for a son and daughter of God left unfulfilled. What that does is it puts our human experience where it belongs, not of primary importance, but secondary at best. And then it also frees us so that we can, again, die to self and prepare in the ways that God has called us to prepare for that day. I just think that's really important.
Yeah, and I'm probably going to get an email or two, perhaps, people going, what about the world here? God created it. It's good. I'm not down on experiences. I mean, I get that Paul writes to Timothy and 1 Timothy in regards to enjoy those things that God gives you. I'm not down on that. What I'm trying to help people, and I'm also trying to remind myself of, is that on my deathbed, I don't want to sit there and go, crap, I didn't experience, I didn't travel here. What an empty life. No, that's not an empty life if it's been lived to the glory of Jesus and you've told people about Jesus, made much of Jesus, and grown in your own likeness of Jesus. That's a fulfilling, good life, and it pales in comparison to what you will experience next. It's, you know, even go to the Matthew 23, text, and we were at a conference, and the last session was based out of Matthew 23, where the Sadducees say, you know, to Jesus, well, here is a guy, you know, a woman, a married, you know, brother after brother after brother, seven brothers, who is she going to be married to in the afterlife? And Jesus says, you know, you're so foolish. There's not going to be marriage in heaven. Now, for someone, they read that, they go, wow, what a bummer, man. I'm not going to be with my wife or my husband. I'm not going to have sex in heaven. That's going to be... No, understand what Jesus is saying. This is just a foreshadowing of how great it's going to be. That the intimacy and community and the experience of heaven is going to be such that that's not even necessary anymore. And you're not going to be there going, I'm ripped off because it was better. No, it's not. It's not better. It's grander by far when we are with Christ. And we need to capture that again, and that's why this series is so important to us. Any more thoughts on that, guys? We got a few minutes left.
Another thing I love about just this, what Matt, you were saying, centering our life on putting Christ at the center, like the primary goal right now of our sanctification is becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And oftentimes I think we just only put that in the character, spiritual level, where in 1 Corinthians 15, you also have this, verse 49, just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Mm-hmm. That it's not just, you know, there's another place where it says, as soon as we see him, we will be like him. Mm-hmm. And so there's a hope, not only that there'll be a fullness of knowing Christ and reflecting him spiritually the way our souls long for, mm-hmm. but that bodily we will too. And I think that's of great encouragement, especially to those who are even at the end of their days experiencing broken physical body and their spirit is alive.
Mm-hmm. There is a warning, you know, in our text that we're looking at on Sunday. The warning of verse 34, where Paul, speaking to the Corinthian audience, says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And I think the context of this is Paul saying to his people, look, more need to know about this. More need to understand that a time is coming where there will be an end, and that there is the resurrection of the saints, but there is also the resurrection unto death for those that don't know God. There is a resurrection to eternal life, and there is a resurrection to eternal death. Not death in annihilation, but death in the absolute gnashing of teeth. And we need to wake up from our stupor. We need to understand that this is a reality, but there are those that know Christ and there are those that don't. And those that do need to live in this reality and make sure that others hear the same message. So there's the warning too in this. Mm-hmm. And if we live our lives as is, this is the best it gets. And we have, and like you said, man, in our culture on the West Side, and I fight this in my own life. I'm speaking amongst the listeners, fighting this in my own life, that I don't want to live a life that says this is the best. And may I be open-handed with what comes my way. May we be free with our gifts, knowing that we're only conduits of grace. So vital. But we have something called contentment, knowing what comes next. We have something called hope and confidence, knowing what comes next. And that stands out in this culture. Mm-hmm. More than anything, especially on the west side of Vancouver. Mm-hmm. That stands out on the west side of Vancouver. Living with contentment, living with hope, living with confidence, for knowing that this is but a brief shadow or a mist of life. And then we go to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And ever. But one last, unless you got something to say there, I have one last question because time is running out.
Anything
you
want to just... Go ahead, no. Mm-hmm.
We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus a lot without people even perhaps realizing it. In our in our rhythm called life and in our rhythm called the gathering of God's people. Maybe remind people, in what ways do we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, especially in light of this coming season? I'm putting you on the spot. I didn't, but I figure you guys are smart guys.
Well, baptism.
How does that? Maybe help that with...
Yeah, well, and communion, but we can start with baptism.
Yeah.
Baptism is that great display of the, you know, you go into the water, that you have died with Christ, that he died your death, and we don't just keep him under.
Right.
We pull him out.
Yeah.
Because
get
Jesus
arrested
rose.
We get arrested if we kept
and
him under. That's right.
I think it's important, too, in the, yeah, we would get...
we would get arrested. Well,
that would be a cult.
That would be a cult.
But there is a celebration that I do think, you know...
There are some you want to keep under a little longer.
There are a few. Just maybe an extra minute. Just kidding. But there is, you know, I even confess, even teaching the baptism class last time, I really hit this, that there's a resurrection bodily. You're coming out alive, not only spiritually, but bodily. This is a celebration that Jesus defeated death. And then, I don't know if you got communion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the most beautiful aspects of communion is that we do this until he comes again.
Right.
And so there's this hope. And I think Paul lived with an urgency that he believed it was going to happen like tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we've lost that a little.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, I would agree with that. I think especially on the communion piece, it's, you know, communion is the proclamation of Jesus' death. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We know that, but it's not all it is. Like, we're not just proclaiming his death. His resurrection is implicitly proclaimed in the communion meal. And I love that. And I say it regularly, but it's my favorite time of the week when we take the bread, which is the representation of Jesus' broken body. We dip it in the wine, representing his blood poured out for us. And then the best part, and this is where you have that tie-in of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, which we just read a minute ago, but where the connection between Jesus' resurrection, our resurrection, when we eat that wine-soaked bread and it goes into our body and we kind of have that picture of oneness with the death of Christ, we also, in the same way, have been raised to new life with him. And God works through that time. And there's just resurrection power there in that moment. And we just pray. We just ask God for strength to live in light of it.
Yeah, and then there's the Sunday gathering. Mm-hmm. You know, there's nothing in the New Testament text that demands that we celebrate Easter yearly. In fact, I would argue that the resurrection is so important that it is remembered weekly.
Mm-hmm.
It is remembered daily. But there was a celebration of Easter literally every Sunday gathering because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. There's something special about that. And I know that, you know, we can gather any day of the week, that we have that freedom to not make one day more important than the other. But there is something, I think, sweet to have a rhythm where you do come together on a Sunday. And when we do, recognizing that we come together because of the resurrection of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we celebrate and remember the resurrection of Jesus, that's our message, right? Mm-hmm. That is our message. That is what gives hope, right? That's our amen. Mm-hmm. Everything is our amen in Christ, and that all of the promises are yes in Christ because he defeated this last enemy of death. Mm-hmm. So, and I look forward, guys, over the next 3 weeks of just talking, and we're going to get in, I mean, the resurrection body. How are we raised, right? What kind of body will I have? And I think those are really fun questions, right? Will I be, you know, at my best, right? Is it me as I'm 18 years old and ripped and in shape, or what is it? You know, what does it look like? And I think those questions, I like the fact that we have the freedom to talk about that too. Mm-hmm. So, and I think that will be, you know, I think that will be really encouraging to people. Really encouraging to people. Anything else you want to hit?
Just for the record, I think you're at your best right now. Yeah. I hope you come back just like this.
Yeah. That would be, you know, then, see, I don't, you know, I'm not sure if that's...
Why does Norm look older? Because that was his best.
That's right.
Yeah, I think if I can pull it back down to a serious level here from you guys, I think...
Yeah, you would.
Yeah, I know I do. It's what I'm here for. It's why I'm here.
Boring.
But I hope people feel that as we're having this discussion, this is practical for our lives. Mm-hmm. This means something for the way that we live. This isn't just ideas. This is doctrine. Mm-hmm. This is helping us live our lives as disciples of Jesus, which is why there's a big therefore at the very end of chapter 15, right? It's a therefore in light of all of this stuff. There's a way that we are to live. There's a following after Christ in this, and that's, if that doesn't happen, mm-hmm. out of this chapter and out mm-hmm. of the, I don't know where that would happen. Right. So praying to God for that, for our body.
Yeah, the subtle shift over the centuries and getting away from this. There's such a downplaying of, I won't specify the individual teacher, but it was somebody that we just were listening to, that when it comes to the physical redemption of creation and our bodies, downplays it. Says it doesn't really matter. In the end, we're all going to get burned up anyways. Right? Taking a text out of the epistles of Peter, where I think there's such strong, strong teaching in regards to like what I just read out of Romans chapter 8, that I think you're, you know, taking a text that speaks more to judgment than actual literal destruction, that we are groaning for redemption, mm-hmm. the redemption of creation, and we just downplay it. We downplay it, I think, to our detriment and to our mindset and to our confidence and to our hope. So I agree with you, Matt. It should change everything. Mm-hmm. So thank you guys again. Really appreciate you. For those of you that are listening, again, as I say all the time, if you want more information on Westside, go to wchurch.ca. On there, you'll find information about the North Shore campus, the downtown campus. You also get a lot of information on there about upcoming Good Friday services, Easter Sunday services. We got a bunch of baptisms on Easter Sunday. We are excited about that. You can also download the messages that have been preached and will be preached on this particular series. So thanks again, guys.
Thank you.
Appreciate you much, and we'll see you next time.
Thanks again for joining us for this episode of the Roundtable Podcast. For more information about the ministry of Westside Church, go to wchurch.ca.